Before we reflect on the readings, let me just say a word about today's feast. The historians would say that the reason why this feast is on November 18 is because it's the anniversary of the dedication of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. It was dedicated, meaning the basilica that's there now, what's called the new basilica, because the original basilica of St. Peter was torn down during the Renaissance, and it was replaced with the huge building that's there now, St. Peter's. Anyway, that was dedicated on November 18, 1626. So 5 years will be at the 400th anniversary of that dedication. So that's why it's on November 18. Fine. The dedication of the Basilica of St. Paul turns out to have been in December, but we're celebrating both of them together. Now, the reason I highlight this is because for us, who are not focused only on history, but on liturgical spirituality, we should note that this feast falls in the month of November, and November is a time to pray for the dead and to visit the tombs of the dead, especially of our loved ones. So we're reminded here that the great basilicas in Rome, in honor of St. Peter and St. Paul, are actually monuments. They're like huge tombstones. They're built over the graves of the two apostles. St. Peter's is built right over the place where St. Peter is buried. St. Paul, the Basilica of St. Paul's outside the walls, is built over the tomb of St. Paul the Apostle. So to go to those basilicas is to visit their tomb. In fact, that's why people, or one of the reasons why people make pilgrimages to the city of Rome in order to visit the tombs of the apostles, the two great apostles. Now, when we recall our deceased loved ones in November, we pray for them. When it comes to the martyrs, especially these two, we don't pray for them. We ask them to pray for us. They're intercessors for us. So that's what we're doing today. Yes, we're remembering the dedication of the basilicas, but we're also remembering their great witness, their life for Christ, their death for Christ, their eternal life with Christ, their intercession to Christ for us, Peter and Paul. Okay, now let's take a look at these readings. Both of the readings today, not chosen for the feast, they're just the readings for this weekday, are reminders to us of the place of the emotions in our life. First reading is the story of Mattathias and his sons. Mattathias is filled with zeal for the law. He just absolutely cannot tolerate the idea that anyone would be forced to break or to forsake his own religion, the religion that God called him and his family to. So he's praised as a man of zeal, even just fury. He kills the man who does the sacrifice and who is enforcing the sacrifice. Great passion. And then in the gospel, Jesus is moved with deep emotions. He weeps over the city of Jerusalem. So I think these readings give us an opportunity to reflect on the place of the passions, the deep movements in the soul. And to think about the place of these human elements in our religious life, our spiritual life. Sometimes people get this all wrong. There are those who think that religion, because it's high, should be based on what is high, meaning thinking and deciding, you know, the intellect and the will. That's where religion is. There's something to that, of course. We have to think the truth. We have to use our minds to grasp the truth. We have to use our will to choose what is good, what is right. That's what love is, after all. Movement of the will. But we're not robots. We are not just minds. We're not just computers. It's part of the human experience to have these movements in us. Joy, sorrow, grief, attractions, repulsions, zeal, things that move us. That's part of what it means to be human. So when it comes to religion, you know, if you look into the history of people's thought about God and practice of God, there are those who say, well, God is pure spirit, so he is pure mind, he is pure act. So the God of the philosophers is just one thought. He's perfect, he's unchanging, he knows everything, he is the unmoved mover. And that's all true, but it's not very attractive to us. Who would want to sit down and play cards with an unmoved mover? There's no connection. It's as warm to us as a computer. A computer is perfectly logical, knows everything, but you don't love a computer. And it's hard to love a pure mind. The religions of the ancients, especially you think of the Greeks and the Romans, their gods were all full of passions, you know, not very godly at all. They are full of lust and grabbing power and anger, and, you know, they're always battling with each other and unfaithful to each other. If you think of the Greek and Roman mythology, their gods are all more human than divine. The only thing godly about them is that they're eternal, so they don't worry about dying. But they're always being moved by disordered passions. Then there's the God of Israel, the true God, the God who reveals himself. He reveals himself to the Jews as, yes, the Lord of the universe, but a God who chooses his people, who loves them, who's compassionate, who's merciful, who thinks of his people the way a husband thinks of his wife. Something tender about this God. And then there's Jesus, who is God and man, who is perfect God, perfect mind, perfect act, all-knowing, but who also is perfectly human and has human responses. So here in the Gospel, he sees the holy city Jerusalem, and he's moved to tears. He weeps over the city. Something very moving about this. I mean, seeing anybody moved to tears, you say, wow, well, here's somebody who's real. You can relate to someone who's grieving. You can't relate to a computer, but you can relate to someone who's weeping. There are two places in the Gospel when Jesus weeps, remember? The other one is at the tomb of Lazarus. He's weeping at the death of his friend. Here he's weeping at the upcoming destruction of the city, which every Jew loved, Jerusalem. I mean, any Jew who knew that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed would grieve. It's like the end of the world. So it's a human reaction, but it also reveals something about the heart of God. That's what Jesus came to do, reveal the Father, reveal God, and make it possible for us to enter into communion with him. He wants to unite us with himself, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we're shown here that this deep movement in his heart, this human emotion, is part of the revelation of God. Now remember, since we're talking about the emotions here, this weeping over Jerusalem is in Holy Week. Jesus has entered into the city. He's about to be killed in Jerusalem. You think he'd be weeping for himself. He's not. He's not pitying himself, he's not lamenting his own destruction, he's weeping for the destruction of the holy city and of the people. whom he has come to save. Jesus is more concerned about us than about himself. God is more concerned about us than about himself. The Father's love is other-centered love. He is entirely poured out in love for us. Well, first the Father for the Son for the Father. We're talking about love. It's the Trinity. But that love is poured out for us. It's compassion for us. This gives us a connection to God. You see, that's why it's important to know the place of the passions, because if we don't have passion, if we're not moved, well, then there's no connection. That's why I keep saying you don't love a computer. Or in science fiction movies, there are these people who are without emotion, and these creatures. They might be heroic, they might be strong, they might be smart, but you can't really like them. You can't be friends with them. But with the God whom Jesus reveals, we can have a connection with him. We can love him. We can pour out our fears and our hopes before him, because he's our friend. He loves. He's moved. So what I'm doing here is just trying to ponder the reality of that God who is perfect and unchanging and without emotion. God is relatable. He's a lover. And this is shown by Jesus weeping over the city. It's a reminder to us that our own emotions, which are sometimes quite unruly, it's possible for emotions to push us in the wrong direction, and we have to say no to those. They become temptations. It doesn't mean that we have to live like robots or like Stoics or Buddhists or people who don't have any reaction to things. No, the idea is to use these raw materials of human experience for the kingdom. To allow the right passions to move us in the right direction, even if we have to say no to the passions that are moving us in the wrong direction. Yes, but we use them. We don't use them. Just as Jesus allows himself to be moved with grief for the city, because that's the right response. When something is sad, we are sad. It is sorrowful, we are sorrowful. When something is wonderful, we are moved with joy, and it should be like that. That's how God made us. So whether we have zeal for the kingdom, whether we're like Mattathias fighting for what is right, remember, this is the spiritual battle. I don't have to go killing people. But we have to use the passions for the kingdom. And in the spiritual battle, there are times we have to fight to overcome evil. Evil in ourselves, especially. So that's all I'm trying to share with you. Don't think that the emotions are bad. They're part of being human, and they're to be used as Jesus himself uses them, to express love, to compassion, connection, make it possible for the kingdom of God to reign in us. We're the basilicas. We're the temples where God wants to live. The churches in Rome are beautiful, they're important, but one human being is worth more than every basilica in the world, because that's where God's love is planted in the human heart.